Well, we have 2 Kings chapter 11 and 12 for our lesson. And this, of course, is recorded in also in 2 Chronicles, which we'll be making reference to that now and then to bring them together. But you see that things are not good in Israel as a nation. And I hope that everybody understands that Israel being God's chosen nation does not mean that every Jew that lives upon this earth is somebody special that we should, you know, give them different breaks. Every Jew needs to be saved the same way that every Gentile does. But God had a purpose in raising up the nation, and therefore that purpose was Christ. And so that purpose was accomplished, and he still has a use for the nation of Israel, in which Christ will reign 1,000 years from Jerusalem. I know there's sometimes you see a commercial that people are advertising, and they'll try to put a Jew in some different category as far as an individual basis is concerned. But every Jew just needs to be saved the same as every Gentile. And so there's nothing in the flesh that way that we should give them preeminence, but the preeminence belongs unto God's plan and God's purpose for the nation. So we have a lot of things that are not good in the nation at this time. And we begin with verse 1 of chapter 11. It says, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. A very wicked woman. This is a woman who is the daughter of Ahab. And this is Judah. This is the southern kingdom. But Ahab was the king over the northern kingdom. And they had intermarried. And so you have a lot of Ahab's wicked family that was brought into the royal family of Judah and corrupted many of them. So this is different than what you see anything at all about God's plan for a wicked woman to rise up. And her one son was dead. He only lived a year, Ahaziah. And because of his wickedness, it was God's plan for him to be judged and destroyed also. So she just does this family thing. She kills all the family and takes over the kingdom for herself to where none of her family would compete with her. Now, this was, of course, a rejection of God's word because God had said that any king was to be a man who was to be of the household of David. So back in the beginning when God created mankind, in Genesis 3:16, he said that man shall rule over the woman. And in 1 Corinthians 11:3, the Bible says that the head of the woman is the man. In 1 Timothy 2:12, I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man. So that needs to be established early on. I don't know any of our young men that are here that, yeah, I see one that's single. But when you get married, you need to establish that by faith, by conviction, early on, that the man is to be the head of the household. And too often that doesn't happen. And so down the road, there's problems because of that. And the man, the Christian man, wants to be nice to his wife, so he'll let her make spiritual decisions. He'll let her be in charge. And then somewhere along the line, you get into problems because of that. So I'm just saying that when you get married, establish God's order right away. Don't, you know, go down the road somewhere and then have problems later on. But just recognize God's will. And when you abide in God's will, you'll be blessed. And it's not that you're going to have a problem with it. It'll be a blessing to you because God will be the one to make sure that it works well for you. That's the order he ordained, and that's the order that he will bless. Well, we have her now destroying all the seed royal. Later on, we'll mention about where that seed of this woman had destroyed much in the temple. But evidently this occurred when Ahaziah was in power just for 1 year time. But we find that there was one son of Ahaziah that escaped all of this because, as you see in verse 2, Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons which were slain, and they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber with Athaliah, so that he was not slain. And he was with her, hid in the house of the Lord 6 years, and Athaliah did reign over the land. So we have one of them that was rescued by the wife of Jehoiada, and Jehoiada was the high priest at that time. And God always has a remnant. He has an element in his work that can still carry on his plan. So God was working through Jehoiada, and he had a wife that was very much concerned about the affairs of the nation. So she rescued and hid Joash in the temple. You'll find that reference, I think, either here or in 2 Chronicles 22 and verse 11. So she was the wife of the priest, the high priest, and she, of course, made all of this possible, and that was made it that much more possible for her to hide him in the temple away from Athaliah. So you can see that God still is going to accomplish his purpose in spite of the evil of this woman. And think about how evil that is, to where you would want to be in power so much that you would kill all of your family, to where that none of them could ever be in competition with you to take that power away from you. Even kill your own sons, kill your own grandsons, so that they would never be a threat to you having that power. I say that you need to keep that in mind when we see a little later on in a chapter where she was destroyed and how that she was executed because of her crimes that she had in her life. Now we have Jehoiada, who is the high priest. When Joash is 7 years old, he gets all the leaders together of the kingdom. And as it says in verse 4, in the seventh year, Jehoiada sent and fetched the rulers over hundreds with the captains and the guard, brought them to him into the house of the Lord, and made a covenant with them, took an oath of them in the house of the Lord, and showed them the king's son. And he commanded them, saying, "This is the thing that ye shall do. A third part of you that enter in on the Sabbath day shall be keepers of the watch of the king's house. A third part shall be at the gate of Sur, a third part at the gate behind the guard. So shall ye keep the watch of the house, that it be not broken down. And two parts of all you that go forth on the Sabbath, even they shall keep the watch of the house of the Lord about the king. Ye shall compass the king round about, every man with his weapons in his hand, and he that cometh within the ranges, let him be slain. Be ye with the king as he goeth out and as he cometh in." And the captains over the hundreds did according to all things that Jehoiada the priest commanded. They took every man his men that were come to in on the Sabbath, with them that should go out on the Sabbath, and came to Jehoiada the priest. And to the captains over the hundreds did the priest give King David spears and shields that were in the temple of the Lord. And the guard stood every man with his weapons in his hand round about the king, from the right corner of the temple to the left corner of the temple, along by the altar in the temple. And he brought forth the king's son and put the crown upon him and gave him the testimony. They made him king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands and said, "God save the king." Now this was quite risky, because I'm sure Athaliah had her soldiers, had her guards, had her men that would definitely consolidate her power. So for Jehoiada to do this he would be endangering himself, as well as to bring forth a seven-year-old seed royal and expose him. But he did it. And the reason he did it was he knew it was God's will. And knowing it was God's will for it to be done, he therefore knew God would prosper it and God would make it possible for it to be done. So that eliminated the fear of doing this. I'm sure that humanly speaking, there was some anxiety involved in it. Anytime you do anything for the Lord and you know that there's opposition involved in it, yes, you're going to have human anxiety. You're going to have maybe sleepless nights in doing it, but your faith will override your fear and to where that you can go ahead and do what you know God wants you to do. And if you come to the point where your faith is not overriding your fear, you need to do a lot of praying to where you can come to that point. Because we should never let fear override our faith. There should always be our confidence in God's plan and God's purpose to where that we can go ahead with it, even though we may do it with fear and trembling, yet we'll still go ahead and do it, knowing that God will prosper it. You notice this was made an event of tight security. There was armed guards, and they were divided into three different companies to make sure that nothing would go wrong, to make sure that the king would not be endangered, and only those who were on the right side of things would be permitted to be a part of this. And so their unity was their security, you might say. And I think that's something to think about as a church, that when you have a church that is unified, it'll be a secure church. If it's unified in the Lord, well, we know then that the devil's not going to have much to work with if a church is unified with the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about no schisms in the church. And that's why that Christ taught that when you come to God's house, if you have a problem with another member, Christ said, even resolve it before the worship service. Don't sit all during church and brood about it and be all upset about it, but before the church service, even settle the matter. Get the matters taken care of to where that hearts and minds can be joined together for the worship of the Lord. So it was a success. Everything worked out fine because they did as they were commanded. They followed the leadership that God had supplied through Jehoiada, much like in the days of Gideon, back in the book of Judges, 300 men going out against a host of several armies of different nations, and they were a success because they did as God had commanded through, and the leadership that God had given them showed them. Gideon put it this way. He said, look on me and do likewise. And of course, when they did, well, they were a success. It is important that we follow the leadership that God has placed before us, unless there is a definite unscriptural reason for it. But just the peeves and the things that people might get in their mind that they're not really up to, you know, being 100% for the preacher, those are not to interfere with following the preaching and teaching of God's word. It would have to be something that's out of line with the Bible in order for that to happen. So there's a lot of work we have to do in ourselves as people to get rid of all of those things that happen to us in the flesh. And they happen. There's no such thing as people who are perfect now in the flesh. So there's going to be all those things that happen. But we need to have enough conviction and faith that we dispense of those, that we get rid of them, that we resolve them to the glory of God and don't let them control us, but that our faith would be in control of us. Well, Athaliah, there would come the moment when she would find this out, and it did happen in verse 13. It says, when Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and of the people, she came to the people and to the temple of the Lord. And when she looked, behold, the king stood by a pillar, as the manner was, and the princes and the trumpeters by the king, and all the people of the land rejoiced and blew with trumpets. And Athaliah rent her clothes and cried, treason, treason. Now here you have technicality versus the will of God. Technicality was, yes, she was the ruler, and this was in opposition to her. This was treasonous in opposition to her. But she wasn't the rightful ruler. She was a wicked person. So therefore, right, what was right with God had to overrule technicality. Now, that's one of the things that has happened in our country. What is right with God is no longer overruling technicality. And therefore, you can have people marching in our streets saying, this is my right, and they're defying God, they're projecting wicked lifestyles, and yet we say, well, that's their right, they have a right to do that. We're in a free country. So whenever it comes to the point where that wickedness prevails on technicality over truth that's right with God, you're in a lot of trouble. I mean, things are really going to be in a bad shape at that point if the wickedness on a technicality is allowed to overrule what is right with God. And that's what's going on in our country. It has been for some time. Now, when I was young, and that takes you back when people were chiseling on stone, it wasn't that way. It wasn't that way to where that wickedness on a technicality would prevail, because people said, no, we're not going to let this go by. This is not going to prevail. So anyway, she cried treason, treason. But she, of course, was just doing it on a technicality. She was not doing it based on what was truth and what was right with God. So Jehoiada, who was on God's side and who was on the side of the truth, in verse 15, commanded the captains of the hundreds and the officers of the host and said unto them, have her forth without the ranges, and him that followeth her kill with the sword. For the priest had said, let her not be slain in the house of the Lord. They laid hands on her, and she went by the way by which the horses came into the king's house, and there was she slain. I think our society has been really, I don't know the words I'm looking for, but drained of right judgment principles, to where that we would think that if you execute a person, that's the end of the world. But think about this for a little bit. In Israel, there were no prisons. There weren't any prisons, because everything was lined up by God that if you stole something, you had to repay it four times. And if you couldn't, and there were a lot of laws like that, if you did something wrong, you had to pay for it. You had to make it up. If you couldn't, you were sold into servitude until you could pay it off. So all of those crimes that were handled that way, nobody went to jail. And if you broke into a store and you stole something, you didn't get to go to an air-conditioned jail and watch TV and work out for 6 months, but you had to pay it back. So that changed the attitude of people about stealing. If you committed a capital crime, such as kidnapping, murder, and all of that, you paid for it with your life. And that was God's plan. And that would change people's attitude too about going out here and just doing whatever they want to do and taking somebody else's life. But there were no prisons. There might be a temporary holding if there was a judgment coming up God had that set up, but there were no prisons. We, in our day and time, think it's terrible to where that in our society, the criminal has actually more rights than the victim. And he's treated with white gloves. If he's not treated with white gloves, it's police brutality. And you get all kinds of lawyers involved, all kinds of politics involved, all kinds of money involved. It's sad that our society has lost its way when it comes to judgment. So I just mentioned that because you'll see how things were handled back here. And Athaliah was not sent to prison. She was not, given a whole lot of this, that, and the other. But it was clearly known, and this is another thing too. Somebody can even be caught in an act of doing something, but because they were not read their Miranda rights, or they were not treated just right, they can get out of that on a technicality. And that's all wrong. That's all wrong. But that's what's happening in our country, and that's why you have crime out of control. People are not afraid to commit it. It just doesn't, because they used to say crime doesn't pay, but it sort of changed a little bit because people's attitude about judgment has been very much twisted to where that we think more of the criminal than we do of the victim in many cases. So she's killed. She's executed. Everybody knows this is right, and so she is eliminated and removed, and Joash is now the king in Judah. So see if I can catch up on my notes here a little bit. By following spiritual leadership, they were able to recognize proper secular leadership. And I think that's the only way that a country can prosper with leadership is if we have enough spirituality about us to where that we can recognize who is a proper leader in a secular place. Well, then in verse 17, you see where Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people that they should be the Lord's people between the king also and the people. So that's something else. Our country now, of course, we are open to any religion. We're no longer a Christian nation, per se. There are, I think it's about 30% now claim to believe in God in our country. But as far as true Christianity is concerned, that number goes way down. And so now you have this country making a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people that they should be the Lord's people. And all the people of the land went into the house of Baal and break it down. His altars and his images break they in pieces thoroughly and slew Matan the priest and Baal before the altar. So again, everybody knows this worship of Baal is contrary to God. God has forbid it. So there's no big lengthy trial here dragging on 3 or 4 years at taxpayers' expense. They are eliminated because they're completely contrary to God. They believe that God was the supreme authority. They didn't think there was other authorities that should override him. So he took the rulers over hundreds and the captains and the guard and all the people of the land. They brought down the king from the house of the Lord and came by way of the gate of the guard to the king's house. And he sat on the throne of the kings. And all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was in quiet, and they slew Athaliah with the sword beside the king's house. 7 years old was Joash when he began to reign. So we have now the fact that the nation has covenanted together to serve the Lord, and of course, God has always used a covenant people. I might put in a plug here about church membership too. There is so much now about church membership to where that people just think, well, I can just go here 1 week and I can go there next week and I can go someplace else next week, and it doesn't really matter. Church membership is to become a part of a body, is to become a part of a local congregation, and God puts it in the context of a body, which is your body. All of your members are attached to your body. They're not just floating around to where they can jump off on somebody else's body if they feel like it, but there's a body. And so when it comes to a church and the worship of God, a covenant body to serve God is a local church. And members that are set there by God, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us that God has set the members in the body, every one as it pleases him. Back then it was the nation of Israel. Today it's a local New Testament church in which that God has his covenant relationship with his people. And so God works with a covenant people. God doesn't work outside of a covenant people. There's a lot of religion going on in our day and time that's being celebrated, but it's nowhere close to God's covenant people, to where it's a local church and to where that God is working in and through members of that local church. So we have the destruction of false worship. God tells us in 2 John 10:11, if any come to you and bring not this doctrine, don't receive him into your house and don't bid him Godspeed. So we have to be discriminate when it comes to our recognition of religion. And it isn't that everybody is just working for the same place. Everybody's, you know, and to where you can just say, God bless you. But we need to know what is right with God and what is not. And we're not to in any way pitch our hat in the ring of those who are not following God's plan. And the reason for that is somebody say, well, I know what I believe. They're not going to change me. But they probably will, as they've already changed you to a degree if you're willing to go their way. But the other thing is, if somebody sees you going someplace that's not scripturally sound, and they know you, and they know you're a true believer, then they'll say, well, it's okay for me to go there, because I know so-and-so, and they went there, so it must be all right. So we have to make sure that we follow the patterns of what is right with God in what we do and what we associate with. If we're not doing that, we're not being true to God ourselves, and then we're misleading somebody else to where that they would get a wrong idea. And they might follow that based on their confidence in us. So that's why God says we've got to draw lines. Draw the lines where the truth is concerned when it comes to worship. Here's a 7-year-old boy who is the king over a nation. How did that work out? It worked out well as we get into chapter 12. In the 7th year of Jehu, Jehoash began to reign, and 40 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Zibiah. Zibiah of Beersheba, or Zibiah, whatever, and Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. All his days were in Jehoiada, the priest instructed him. There is a reason it worked out well. He had been brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and therefore, even as a king, being a child, he could do what was right, because he was being instructed in the will of God and the way of God, and therefore he knew what was right to be done. So he accepted scriptural instruction, and that enabled him to do right even as a child. Contrast that with parents, well, I want to wait till my child grows up and they can make up their own mind. Certainly, if that happens, why then you know which way human nature is going to take a person. A person who says, well, I don't want to bring up my child in church. I want to let them make up their own mind when they get old enough. They're turning them over to sinful human nature. Sinful human nature is not going to lead a person to make right decisions. They have to be taught the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 says that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. So we either afford them what they need, excuse me, to be right with God, or we turn them over to human nature, which will take them away from God. And I'm going to have to take a break here. You notice, however, in verse 3, the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense in high places. Even though things, generally speaking, were on the right path, yet there's this element of leaven, this element of things not being right with God. Even though it was not a worship of Baal, yet it was a worship that was not right with God's plan. And so that, of course, created problems in the nation. Now, I'm going to have to move on here a little bit. The next thing you find taking place is that Jehoash wanted to restore the house of God because it had been trashed, you might say, under Ahaziah when he was king. And they had done a lot of damage to it. And so the building itself had not been kept up. And so, as any building does, sometimes it needs new windows, sometimes it needs a new roof, sometimes it needs new carpet. And so the charge was given to the priest that they were to take the offering and they were then to set forward the repairs on the house of God. They didn't do it. So after some years went by, nothing really had happened. So they were relieved of their responsibility in verse 7 and 8. And this was relieved from them. I think we want to make a point on that, is that the priests were given opportunity to do a work for God. They didn't want to do it, so they were relieved. In other words, okay, you don't want to do it, you just be put on the sideline then. They were not enticed to do it. And this is something we have to be careful about in the work of God. I knew a situation one time of a church where that there was a man in the church who was more or less looked up to in the church, but he wasn't coming to church on Sunday night. So the pastor made a decision, because back then this church had a Bible study on Sunday morning and a Bible study on Sunday night before the service too. Studied the Old Testament in the morning, New Testament at night. So the pastor made a decision, well, if I make him superintendent of the nighttime Bible study, he'll come. Well, he did. And I never did agree with that. I never did think that you need to entice people to come and be a part of God's work. And I don't think I'm on the wrong side of that, because God uses people whose hearts are willing. And if people do not have a will and a desire to serve God, they're not honoring God. And therefore, God will not bless that and will not use it. And don't ever get yourself in a position where somebody else has to move you in order to do something for God. That's not a good position to be in. If you get down and depleted so much spiritually as somebody else has to move you to serve God, you don't want to be in that place. That's not the place you need to be in. So there were outsiders, there were carpenters, there were other people, secular workers who were hired to do the job. And what they did, they got this chest and they bored a hole in it, and it became like we have in the back, so to speak, which Todd made, that fancy little box back there to put your tithes and offerings in. And so when people would come into the house of God, now this wasn't This was divided up according to God's plan, lawfully, 2 Chronicles 24:9, to where that none of the things that should go for the ministry got in this box, because the priest's work and the offerings that went to the priest were still kept separate from this. But this was more or less a love offering box. This was a over and above the tithe box, to where that people could put money in it for the refurbishing of God's house. So just to mention a few things about that, tithes belong to God. And free will offerings are an investment that we make with God to lay up treasure in heaven. People make investments in this life over and above what they have to have. They make investments for the future. And so often when it comes to the offerings brought into God's house, people don't think about that. That if I give something over and above the tithe, this is going to be a free will offering that God will bless and lay up treasure in heaven for that. The tithe is God's to start with. So tithing is just honesty. But a free will offering is something that God can bless us in. And there's much scripture in regard to that. And I don't have the time to go into that this morning. But there will be no return without an investment. And so God says we are to lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven. And anything that's brought in as a free will offering, why, God is taking account of that. And he will give you a reward for that. So moving on from that. Now the money that was left over after the house of God was repaired, 2 Chronicles, the 24th chapter, says that they used it to make the vessels for the house of God. The instruments that had been, you might say, taken away or abused or destroyed. Now we come into the latter part of the chapter. You have Hazael, king of Syria, coming against Israel. And Jehoahash, in verse 18, took all the hallowed things that Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and Ahaziah, his father's kings of Judah, had dedicated, and his own hallowed things and all the gold that was found in the treasures of the house of the Lord in the king's house, and sent it to Hazael, king of Syria, and he went away from Jerusalem. 2 Chronicles gives us the account of this. In the latter years of Jehoahash, the princes of the country came to him and persuaded him to go other ways besides serving God. They had, 2 Chronicles 24 tells us, they influenced him to turn away from God. When he turned away from God, then the prophets of God came to him and told him, you're wrong in what you're doing. Because Jehoiada is dead. Now the priest that had brought him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that had influenced him, has died off. So Joash is now only under the influence of worldly people in his kingdom. They persuade him to turn away from God and worship that which is false. God sends prophets to reprove him, and what happens? He kills one of them, Zechariah. He kills him. They stoned him in the temple. And Christ even made mention of that in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 35. But as a result of that, then God's judgment came upon him, and God sent the Syrians to defeat the people of Judah, to bring them under and to cause them to have a great loss. God sent all that upon them, as it says in 2 Chronicles 24, verse 23 and 24. So that's why we had you read your Bible reading Friday night, 2 Chronicles 24, so you could pick up on all of that. And then I want you to think a little bit about this. Joash had Zechariah killed in the temple, had him stoned. And think about that. A man that had served God comes to the point where he will no longer hear the prophets of God and turns against them, even to the point of having one of them stoned. That was not just misunderstandings. That was hardness of heart. And you and I need to recognize the Bible teaching warning us about hardness of heart. Hardness of heart is a bad thing. And God says, don't harden your heart. So there can be people who have served God in the past, and because they let things go wrong in their thinking, and they're no longer devoted to the service of God, they can get a hardened heart. And friend, it's not just misunderstandings. It's not just misunderstandings. It's hardness of heart. And sometimes people don't want to recognize that. They want to think, well, you know, there must have been something done that just wasn't the way it ought to be for this to take place. No, if a person's heart gets hard, it does not matter. At that point, they're going to be on the wrong side of God and the wrong side of those who are serving God. The other thing is, the devil wrote the last chapter of this king's life. And that's something you and I have to be very much aware about, that the devil would love to write the last chapter of our lives. He would like for even the most faithful servant of God to come down to the point where that at the end of their life, they do things that are even contrary to what they have stood for, and then that nullifies in the minds of other people what they have done all along. And, well, this preacher preached this, but then look what he did, so what he preached must have been wrong. And so we got to be careful that we don't give the devil the last chapter of our life.